I suppose many people, I like this, but so many people think I'm so serious. I mean, because the stuff we deal with is serious. But my dad's side, my grandfather was a little bitty Irishman, about 5'1". We never could figure out where I came from. And he had an incredible sense of humor as a little Irish leprechaun. And the older I get, the more grandpa shows up in my personality. Seriously, before we get serious, humor becomes a really essential part of the journey. And I don't know where you were in your journey the first time you actually perceived God laughing at you, as well as laughing with you. But it's an enormous relief to know that Jesus has got the creation's best sense of humor and an incredible faith. How many of you know Jesus has faith? And the proof of that is that he's turned over a ton of responsibility to us. That takes faith. Assure me. Now, that just on a serious chord on that one. Somewhere back, I came to realize in 100,000 foot level what the nature of the game is. Now, I'm serious with this. Satan does not believe that he can win outright, but he believes he can play God to a stalemate. How many know what a stalemate is in chess? Because if God can be separated from his word, then he is no longer God. How many of you know we can be separated from our word all the time? In fact, part of spiritual growth is reducing the gap between what you say you can do or will do or who you are and who you really are and what you really do. God cannot be separated from his word. Now, he got Jesus out of here clear. He was never separated from his word. But he has declared what he's going to do through us. Which means all he has to do is keep the church inept, full of mixture, and theologically incapable of fulfilling what God said he would do through his people. Are you with me? And he's got a stalemate. And he can play this game as long as we want to play the game. So when we talk about maturity, we come to the place, Holy Spirit help us right here, we come to the place where what is commonly used as a curse, as in for Christ's sake, actually becomes to us a mantra of commitment that we will do what we're doing for Christ's sake, for his honor, for Father's declaration. We agree that we want his word to stand, and we recognize that that requires some effort, energized by God, but nevertheless coalesced by us, joining with God, that as truly as the Lord lives, the whole earth will be filled with his glory to the best of my ability. Do you understand what I'm saying? And it's important that we understand the nature of the game and align ourselves, really align ourselves with God, not just to squeak our way in by the blood into eternity, but for Christ's sake, this is what I'm going to do. For Christ's sake, this is what I'm going to say. For Christ's sake, Not because we're trying to repay him, but because his honor means everything to us. If you understand what I'm saying, raise your hand. Good. So let's look at surviving in conflict, the skills of defense and offense. I curse every Asian demon. I also curse every demon in the NFL and the NBA and the National Baseball League. Okay? As many of you know, I've spent many, many years training and teaching defense, fighting. Not because I like fighting, but I love skills. And as David said, he trains my hands for war. And what God has done with me in that journey of 45 years of doing that stuff, it was a typology of training me about spiritual warfare. Sometimes when I hear the church singing all their victorious songs about how we're going to go to war and do this, my inner conversation, I try and be nice. Obviously, I fail, but I try. I try. I'm doing the work. I'm not a slacker. I'm doing the work. But my inner conversation is, you guys have no idea what you're talking about in terms of conflict. Because conflict requires trained skill. There's tough and there's trained. And believe me, trained trumps tough every time. And we are in spiritual warfare, and the warfare will increase, which means our skill sets, especially in defense. To train somebody how to fight begins with teaching them defense first, because you will never go on offense unless you're confident that you can block. Because when you're engaging on offense, when you're moving is when you're most vulnerable. Skilled fighters wait for their opponent to move and then counter what that move is. And if I can't block when I'm coming in, I won't come in. Especially if I'm fighting a really trained person. And how many of you believe Satan is trained? He's really, really good, and I praise him not. But one of the things you need to understand if you're going to go into conflict is to assess the proper level of who your opponent is, and Satan is the master. And that is why we need the Holy Spirit with us, because he's the only one that can give us the insight on how to defend ourselves. Some years ago, this thing was about 1990, I was at home in our bedroom. We have a desk. I almost turn into a woman when the Lord speaks to me in this sense, or my feminine side comes out. I have a feminine side. The reason I know that is because I have what I call Kodak moments. A Kodak moment is when the Lord says something to me and it literally freezes in my being. And when I remember things that the Lord says to me, I recognize where I was when I heard it. I can see the picture of where I was when I heard it. Now, the reason that I'm not insecure about my masculinity or my feminine side is because while I can freeze where I was or I can see it, I have no clue what I was wearing. You ladies blow my mind. It's so funny, I love it. Don't you love God's sense of humor? The older I get, you know when you have grandchildren, brothers, can I get real in here? Because we're trying to be real. I didn't see the gap between young boys and young girls until I saw until we had grandkids. And the young girls are precocious. They're precocious. So Two of Adam's girls said Lulus. One of them, Isabella, when she was about 3, said to her mother, who was administering justice to her rear end, said, "Mom, do you realize that when you spank me, you're spanking Jesus?" "Because you tell me Jesus is inside me, you're spanking Jesus." Now, brothers, let's tell it like it is. We could be 53 and we would not see anything like that. I look at my grandson and he wants to play with the truck at 3. He's not assimilating and extrapolating. And then one of the younger ones, Olivia, when she was 3, was at the checkout stand and a lady said to her, "Oh, you're so cute. How old are you?" And she says, "I'm 9. And then she said, "Well, actually, I'm not. I'm only 3. Can you imagine a 3-year-old boy saying to an adult, "Well, actually, not"? I heard that and I went, brothers, I don't mean to be a traitor. I'm not convinced that in some ways we ever catch up to the ladies. It is scary, isn't it? So anyway, in this Kodak moment at the desk there in the window, Holy Spirit said to me almost audibly, and I'm still in this, "Dennis, you don't really know how to defend what you can build. My relationship with the Lord is such that he kids me and I politely kid him." And my comment was, "Well, thank you very much. Thank you very much." How many of you besides me have been able to say things or do things and then watch the enemy take them away because you did not see the enemy coming? You did not see something in you that was self-sabotaging. And the whole issue of can we defend what we build becomes a major issue. How many of you know other people besides you that you've seen go from one failure to another? They get stuff started, they can have success, and this time you're saying, "This time I hope they make it and hold on to it." And once again they self-sabotage because they can't defend what they're able to achieve, at least in the short run. Which means, especially when you're going into conflict like we are in, and it's going to increase, we have got to pay attention on how do we defend our families, how do we defend ourselves, how do we come to the point where we're able to do offense and defense and make them both work. Change and extreme change makes or breaks us as people. One of the mistakes that I've made, and I've certainly made my share, I tend to be very optimistic about people. My nature sees what people can be. I'm very much into what I perceive callings on people are. And I have put people in places of authority that I should not have put them in because they weren't ready for the authority and they could not defend themselves, either morally or spiritually. And when I realized that I had responsibility out of faith in somebody, prematurely putting them in a fight they could not win, that really sobered me up. This room is full of leaders. One of the things that we do not want to do as leaders is help get people in fights they're not ready for because they can't win. Do you understand what I'm saying? How many of you besides me recognize you may have done that? So we don't want to do that. Holy Spirit, help us. The times in which we move or moving will be no exceptions. We as leaders must do more than merely survive the conflict. They move ahead and both deepen and harden. Now, conflict forces us into a duality that is Christ-like. If we understand what conflict does, how many of you know some people who have been through enough spiritual warfare, they've hardened in a way, and they're hard. You can't touch them emotionally. They have steeled themselves, so to speak. And that is not what our Heavenly Father wants for us. You know, I'm amused, say I sarcastically. I'm amused as I listen to a lot of people talk about all the stuff they've been through and situations I've seen and how that hurt them. And I said, you know what I find interesting? I don't think anybody has ever asked me, how did I feel about this, 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 and this? Do you understand what I'm saying? Because again, as leaders, we're taking shots all the time on very different levels. But if I become a cynic because of the mistakes that I've made in being an optimist, I'm out of the game. Because God cannot build on cynics. Because cynicism is the enemy of faith. We have a saying, never follow anybody who doesn't limp. We have another saying, don't follow anybody who limps too much. Because it shows they did not master what God was trying to show them in their defeats. My defeats should help me not replicate that problem again in the future. I should know how to block and anticipate and get out of the way in whatever form that takes. So we are looking at spiritual, emotional, psychological challenges of deep social conflict and the natural issues that usually accompany conflict. The levels of conflict that we face are very difficult to foresee. What we can see already developing is those of us who believe in mathematics. Is there anybody else in here besides me that believes in numbers properly applied? We understand that economic destabilization is 1,000% inevitable because of what the numbers say. The Federal Reserve Board is 100% trapped as the money managers, currency managers. I've shared this. I was at a meeting in Philadelphia at Federal Reserve Group. A bunch of 180 economists, world economists in the meeting. I was allowed to be in that meeting, participate. And we heard the senior portfolio managers who are in the billions and Fed Current and X say this, and the New York Times was there, so was the Washington Post, and I guarantee you there was never a word said about what was said in that meeting, which still to this day blows my mind. But on the other hand, they're not stupid. The last thing you want to do is panic anybody. But here's what they said. They said, we've never been here before, and we do not know what to do. Now, that's scary. When the guys whose hands are on the wheel of the ship make statements like that, and equally scary is that the secular news did not want anybody else to hear that, although 183 or how many of us were there, we all heard it and we talked about it with them, and they were very candid. Now, I can't get into all that stuff and why interest rates that are frozen like this and the whole theory of, you know, economic gain and increase and money supply and all that stuff, not the least of which the problem being that all our money is debt-based, and we all know what the Bible says about debt. 99.9% of the human beings on this planet think that the money supply is a result of savings that people have put into the banks, and nothing could be further from the truth. Money is manufactured when somebody borrows. All borrowing is what creates currency, not savings. Savings is such a minute fraction of the amount of currency that is globally there as to be a speck. And we don't know. And there's guys, you know, we're working hard. Holy Spirit, we need another way to view How do we create currency that's supported by tangible things, which may even go beyond metals? We're trying to figure out how do we tie currency levels to production and productivity and genuine assets, and it's a very complex challenge. We got some really smart people working on this stuff, and right now we're still relatively stuck. But I thought it was amazing that the guys that are managing this stuff globally were as honest as they are. I guess at this point, they've got nothing to lose because nobody's saying much about it. And I think many of you, because we've talked a little bit about it, the fiscal gap, which is the gap between the obligations that we've already made, pensions, government, Social Security, healthcare, et cetera, and nobody wants to talk about the demographics of that, where we have aborted one-third of the population of the United States of America, and the economic consequences of aborting a third of your labor force is beyond calculation. We've aborted 55 million, and now we're in the third generation of the consequences of how many children those 55 million would have had, and we're now starting on the grandchildren of those 55 million. And we can easily get well up over 100 million people, which is a third of our population has been taken out of the consumption of the workforce. And anybody that's into economics says, wow, wow. God standing in the cherub, okay, you guys didn't get this on an ethical level, so now we're going to see if you get it on an economic level. Let's see what this does to your lifestyle. We got the situation in Europe where the demographics of Europe, we're going to have an Islamic population of one-third in the next 20 years. And the majority of the new generation is Islamic. What do we do with that in terms of the historic trade agreements and the historic defense agreements of NATO and everything else? You talk about the tectonic plate shifting, baby. They are shifting big time. And the generation of the postmoderns is the least qualified conceptually of any generation that America has produced to deal with that level of problem, because they don't believe in absolutes. And how many of you understand you can't solve a real problem without a real absolute solution? And there's a ton of people, a growing number of people who understand that. And of course, the reason we're here with SLT and BLS and Statesmen and all the stuff many of you are doing is because we're trying to be part of the net that God is building, because God does not let it rain until arks are built. And what we need right now is a very fast net. But the problem is cement takes time to cure. Spiritual maturity takes time to cure. In a much more challenging way, we're where we were at the beginning of World War II. Our military was a joke. We got into a fight with somebody who had been preparing for it years way ahead. And then we had to try and produce leadership, because how many of you know, if you have an army without leaders, you don't have an army. So we went into 90-day wonders, and we drafted everybody we could get out of the universities and sent them to 90 days of learning how to be a leader and take men and women into places where the warfare was actually done with bullets. And when you lost, you died. And in order to produce people that are capable of that kind of warfare, this is a very, you talk about slippery slopes and tricky tensions. The last thing you want is nice drill sergeants. But in this context, you can't say things that hurt my feelings. And we're into political correctness, which means we are committed to make sure that we don't offend anybody. And how many of you know you do not want a drill sergeant who you like in basic training? You want a drill sergeant who you hate his guts because he forces you to get ready to stay alive on the battlefield. How does Christianity and being nicer than Jesus, how many of you know some Christians who are nicer than Jesus, or at least aspire to be? And listen, I hate the abuse of authority. The challenge of dealing with authority is one of the great thorns in all our sides. How do you do that in a godly way? But when you're going into conflict, you have to understand this training has got to be in some way preparing me to live in incredibly uncomfortable pressure. And please don't sugarcoat my training. I don't want to curse you on the battlefield because you were nice to me in basic training. Now, how do we get the church, which is already in la-la land, relative to how we work out godly authority, how do we prepare the church, which is the pillar and ground of truth, to be the leaders in social conflict when much of the church's core theology is God loves us and doesn't want us to get injured in social conflict, so he's going to rupture us out of here so that we don't have to go through conflict that might grow us up. And we've got a theological battle brewing because there's the us who believe that God matures us both in conflict, and the conflict is largely the result of our own irresponsibility. God knows the sinners are sinners. He does not expect anything from the sinners but sin. He expects something else from his kids. He expects responsibility from his kids. He expects leadership from his kids. And because we fell asleep at the wheel for several generations, all this stuff has happened. Remember I told you about the guy making everybody apologize on the bus, all the women, because he said damn on a public bus. That was because the church, at least until after World War II, had a sense of social, moral, ethical responsibility for the community. They thought like Catholics in this sense. The pastor was not just the pastor of the flock. The pastor was thinking about a parish. The priest viewed himself as having a spiritual responsibility in a geographical area for the saved and the unsaved. And we constricted into this very private view of spiritual responsibility only for those that were my brothers and sisters, when Jesus explicitly talked about what love looked like with a prodigal and what love looked like with the Samaritan. So we've got a huge challenge here. I'm not trying to make you feel bad, and I wish this weren't true, but it's true. And to tell you anything else would be a lie. So what we're looking for is, God, how do you increase the load-bearing quotient of who we are as people? How do you increase the tensile strength of your leaders? Because they're going to need tensile strength in this situation. I'll speed this up. So we know economic destabilization is coming. We know we're going to go inflation and deflation cycles. We know we're going to have moderate to severe contraction, producing ever higher levels of unemployment. And if you believe the figures of 5.8 or whatever they're saying lately is the true unemployment rate, you should stop smoking. I did. You talk about it is scandalous to me, who used to get paid to talk about real inflation rates, It is scandalous. I can't believe that these guys have doctored those figures to make the political situation look good when the true unemployment rate in the inner city is over 50%. For those that have graduated from college, how many of you graduated from college like me and it never even occurred to you that you wouldn't find employment? We've had generations like that, and now the unemployment rate of college graduates' first years is somewhere between 25 and 33%. So when we're talking about unemployment, why don't we talk about unemployment relative to different sectors of the economy if we're going to get a realistic figure about what's really going on here? And underemployment, and of course the healthcare situation has made it mandatory for a lot of people to make sure you don't work more than 30 hours because then you get into healthcare and all the other requirements. And the regulations keep coming and coming. And part of my piece of the economic thing that I'm most interested in is capital formation and its relationship to employment. And we've got a whole nation that only a minute part of this country has any idea of how you create jobs. And the squeeze that is on the entrepreneurs to extract taxation for the government doing things God never called the government to do is putting greater and greater contraction on the entrepreneurial dimension. And there's a lot of entrepreneurs in here. And every time you're making a choice about do you want to expand, if you're relatively healthy, you're thinking about, is it worth it? Risk reward. Is the reward worth more time, more energy, because you're already maxed out, probably, right now, on the investment of your personhood in what you're doing? And why should you grow if the consequences of that growth do not show some real benefit? I can't go into this. I'd love, you can tell, there's pent-up demand in me to talk about this stuff. How do we bring the church to the point where employment is a moral issue? Where we, like Matthew 20, are going into the marketplace seeing souls rotting. And there's no mention there in Matthew 20 of the crop, but there's five efforts to mobilize unemployed people, because that is, as Jesus said, the parable of the kingdom. How do we begin to simulate making greater employment a real issue to the body of Christ? You know, the unsaved would collapse of cardiac arrest if you began to actually look at the church as a primary source of employment creation. Because we don't care about employment. Well, I got to get out of that. Let's talk for a moment about the natural side of this very quickly. This is not rocket science. We are foolish, God help us all, if we have not, Roman numeral 2, got some natural disaster, food, water supplies, etc., etc. Water, medical, heating, clothing, flashlights, neighborhood situations. Do you really believe that in this, whatever level the crisis, if it gets severe, that people in the United States are going to line up in food lines the way they did during the Depression? Do you think we have that kind of fiber in us as a people? See, you don't really know what it is that is in you till you get into real conflict. Conflict reveals the real you. Conflict reveals the values that you really hold. Conflict reveals how much you are committed to your brother and your sister rather than just yourself, saved and unsaved. We need pre-planning relationally within our communities, within our relatives, within our churches. We need an awareness of the police and the fire and the social agencies and disaster preparation. I think one of the things every church in America needs to do is to engage the disaster preparation organizations that are available so that you become aware of what they offer. They're aware of you. We need to be aware of the leadership and the police. We need to be aware of the fire. We need to be aware of those who are managing the social order. And they need to be aware of us, because when it hits the fan, it's too late. What they are short of right now is reliable infrastructure in the citizenry. What a golden opportunity for the church to be the church. And that's stuff that we need to be about now. Not then, now. So, barter, exchange possibilities, all that kind of stuff. Let's talk for a moment about natural preparation on a personal level. Fear, anxiety, sleep disruption. How many of you are aware that as this stuff gets a little thick, you might have trouble sleeping? You know people that you love who are going to lose their jobs. Some of us may lose our jobs. I could go into a whole thing about how to fireproof your job. You should be the last person relieved. If the truth be known, we should have been training leadership enough in the church. The church should be in positions of leadership in every enterprise in this country. But we didn't train our people to be leaders. Because we leaders? Body of Christ leaders? What? We're in the holiness. Come on. We're in the righteousness. I'm being sarcastic for a point. We're not into training leaders who actually can be valuable to God to care for people and know what to do. That isn't who we are. We're an escape artist unit. Amen. Hallelujah. Save your rear end for Jesus' sake, of course. Okay? And now we're on the verge of show and tell. We're going to need the Holy Spirit to train us to not be anxious and to be in faith. When things are pushing, God wants us to be in faith and realize that in all of this, for us, it's an opportunity. I want you to even say this. It's an opportunity to reposition the body of Christ in the nations. We can't reposition ourselves by our evangelistic outreach. Isn't it interesting? We've had a ton of evangelization processes, and I have not noticed a big change in America. We've had a lot of things we're doing that the results are scarce to a firm that's made much of a difference. So God, for two reasons. One, because we have real responsibility for what's happened. This is not Hillary Clinton or Barack Obama's fault. I may disagree with stuff they've done, but God does not hold them as accountable as He holds us. Read them and weep, baby. We have got a lot more responsibility because we are supposed to be the church, the guidon for society. Okay? So this is an incredible opportunity to reverse what is now being trampled under the foot of man, i.e. unused salt and light. You're good for nothing. Actually, one translation says the manure pile. We are properly placed right now, increasingly under the foot of man, because of a lack of salt and light. Okay? So how do we emotionally, personally, spiritually fight depression, anger? I can get really angry fairly quick. I'm angry at the right and I'm angry at the left. There's good cause to be angry on both sides. I'm tired, having been in the left and schooled in the left and understanding the left. I'm tired of seeing the left bully everybody in this country and intimidate us with physical threats. I'm tired of watching the left urinate on freedom of speech. I went to jail, which was a big deal for me as an athlete, on an athletic scholarship. It made the newspapers. I was the only athlete to went to jail for the free speech to organize for the Freedom Riders in the South in 64. Now the very side that I was on is the greatest set of fascists we've ever seen at the university level, where you can't freely speak about anything that they don't want to hear. And the faculties, those unbelievable hypocrites, are the fuel behind that whole deal. I can actually get upset about that. But we can't allow that anger to be unredemptive. And the right, please. please. In all our quest for personal freedom, we, like Rhett Butler, frankly, my dear, I don't give a damn about the community and what happens to those that do not have my privileges. Can I get a witness? So, how do we emotionally and spiritually walk into that? How do we defend ourselves from anger? How do we redemptively share what frustrates us so that we're honest, but we're able to speak, in some cases, the way Jesus did, which was hardly making friends and influencing people when he said to his opponents, "You brood of vipers." You know, I'd love... How do you say something like that to somebody redemptively? I don't know. I don't know how to do that. I want to do that. I want to be able to do that. Okay, let me bring the train here to an end. Let me, on the last page here, let me look at number 3. Lord, help me. How many of you know that the level you're at now is still not good enough for what's coming? I'm not trying to sound like Old Man River, but there's a lot of us. I've seen this coming for 30 years or more. Just because you can add 2 and 2 together. You don't have to be a prophet to see this stuff. You just have to pay attention to what principles of God look like when they're violated and the consequences. What is your training routine like? Have you asked the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, we are asking you right now as a group, how do you, on an individual, case-by-case basis, begin to prepare us for what's coming, just on a spiritual level, not just food, water, and the rest? How do you prepare me emotionally to handle with stuff that is going to be grievous? And I don't mean to be name-calling, but the idiots in charge, bless their hearts, do you actually expect competency in the leadership of this country to manage this stuff? I don't. And yet we cannot become a part of the growing army that's angry, the mob. Be really easy to be a part of the mob and vent. Because venting makes us feel better, but it's very destructive usually. Very destructive. These are the things that those of us that are connected with the statesman stuff, and I would hope that would be all of you. This is the general stuff we're wrestling with. Is, Lord, show us how to gradually sequence into this, because it's unlikely that the rug is going to be totally pulled out in one piece. There's too much power at the top, too much money at the top. If the stock market virtually collapsed in a day, it's still not going to bring the system down. There's too much infrastructure. It's not going to come out in one piece. But we're trying to figure out sequentially when it does begin to come out and the market drops 3,000 points in a day, which it will. What is our first public conversation move? We've got the apparatus to speak to several million people in this country right now by the people that are in this room or have been in this room since we've been together. We have that much constituency. That's not bragging. It's just saying we have that much constituency that we can communicate. What is the first thing we want to communicate that is God-driven and God-created to give people hope and some direction in whatever level the rug comes at first. And what's the second thing? What would we do, and it's likely, it could happen, that martial law would be declared. I'll just tell you without scaring you, there's been a lot of movement of military things around this country that the sheriffs in this country are not aware of and not been taken into the communication of what is this military equipment being shipped around this country for. And there's people in the know who are uptight about it. And what would we do if we went into declaration of martial law? What does the church have this? The church? Forgive my sarcasm. But what does the pillar and ground of truth have to say to the people of this country if we went into martial law? Because we're thinking to get ruptured. Okay? We're out of here with a double hernia. We're glad to be gone.
That's not funny.
It's not funny, is it? Okay. So again, can you hear me? I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just dealing with what it is. What it is. Holy, I close here. What's your name? I should know your name. Matt. Matt, my dear brother. You're hearing this crazy stuff. When you get home, how is this going to change the way you pray? First thing that's got to happen is our prayer life has got to begin to assimilate reality. Our prayer life is square one. I'm asking you to consider asking God to begin to change your prayer life. Change our prayer life and align our prayer life with the reality of the challenges that we are in, because we're going to need what the Holy Spirit says to us. In fact, I'm not feeling leave right here. Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, beginning with me, take our prayer life where it needs to go so that we are defensible, Lord, against our human frailties, that we don't get swallowed by accusation, we don't get swallowed by fear, we don't get swallowed by anger, we don't get swallowed by sarcasm or cynicism. Holy Spirit, defend the faith that is in us, not just in our salvation, Lord. We're secure in our salvation. We're secure in what your Bible is, the Scriptures. We're secure in those things, Lord. Secure us in the hidden things that we don't see, how insecure we really are. And make this people leaven, Father. Leaven us in our spheres of influence. And we ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name. And for Christ's sake. Amen. Bless you.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.